Father, I pray that you'll bless Pastor Clark as he comes up now to share the word of life with us.
Amen. How could we want anything more after what Jesus has done for us? It's just awesome to know that the Lord gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Good morning. Welcome to the live streaming of Calvary Chapel Westmoreland County's Sunday service. We will be studying the book of Zechariah chapter 3 this morning. So we welcome everybody who's listening locally and around the earth. And we're also streaming live on graceradio.fm. For those who don't have access to computers or don't want to mess with computers. And we're also on 100.3 locally in the Greensburg area. So I wanted to give a few announcements before we move into the teaching today. At 2:45 a.m. on Tuesday morning, our beloved brother Ron Dutosky passed into the arms of Jesus after a long, courageous battle with cancer. He died the way he wanted to die, with the peace of the Lord upon him and in his sleep. He didn't have much pain as they were able to medicate him. We had the privilege of spending some time with him the day before he passed and reading scripture and praying and singing. And he was very aware that people were around him, and he was very thankful for all your prayers. We had some time, Cindy and Terry, were with Bev on that evening of his passing. So Beverly was not alone, and we're thankful for the sisters of, in Christ who are ministering to her even as we speak now. So keep Bev in your prayers. Good morning, Bev. I'm sure you're watching today, and may God comfort you and strengthen you. We're here for you with anything you need, as you know, and we send our love out. We will have a memorial service later on down the road where as a church body will gather and we'll be able to celebrate Ron's life in the building here soon, God willing. We had the funeral at the gravesite. There was about 40 of us who assembled under a tent in the midst of rain, but the Lord got us through it, and we were able to give honor to Ron. And later on today, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a tribute chapter to our Lord Jesus Christ and us being ambassadors for Christ and sharing the gospel. And we're going to also have that in memorial today of remembering Ron and his faithful witness for Jesus Christ up to the very last moments of his life. Also, we want to ask for prayer. Tomorrow, there's two surgeries going on with two brothers in the church. Cliff Wagerman will be having surgery on Monday morning. So pray for Janet and the family as he goes through this surgery. And also Jerry Stuiak, he'll be also operated on Monday. And I talked with Jerry. I've been talking with Cliff as well. We'll connect with them tomorrow before the surgery by phone. But Jerry told me yesterday he's doing ministry like Ron would in the hospital. Everybody that comes into the room is hearing the testimony of Jesus and what the Lord has done for Jerry. And Jerry's challenging everyone, nurses, doctors, anybody, healthcare professionals there, to come to Jesus. So he's witnessing for the Lord, and what a blessing that is. Thank you for all your notes, your texts, your emails, your telephone calls. It means a lot to me personally, encouraging us in this time of doing church away from you. And if you have any questions about anything or any concerns about anything, you can always get a hold of me at clark@calvarychapelonline.com. Any suggestions or needs we may not know about as a church, please get in touch with us. Also, spread this ministry around to other people. I know many of you are using this as a witness tool around social media, Facebook, etc., inviting others to subscribe to our YouTube channel. You can search Calvary Chapel Westmoreland County on YouTube to find us, so you can stream and subscribe so you get the automatic updates when we're putting something up new. You can watch this actually on TV. If you have a smart TV, you just speak into the microphone and say YouTube Calvary Chapel Westmoreland County, and you'll be able to see us on the television, which is pretty cool. All these messages we're doing are also archived, so sometimes they go rather quickly with references because this is a prophetic book, Zechariah. so you can watch it later, stop it, slow it down, and write the references I mentioned in the scriptures so that you can study on your own as well this tremendous book of Zechariah. Also, daily we have a short devotional in Ephesians called Coffee with Clark. It's 3 to 5 minutes, and it's through the book of Ephesians that comes up every morning. You're also able to connect with a lot of other studies. We have Zoom studies. Now, this morning it was interesting. Zoom all across the world crashed. So our sisters weren't able to meet this morning in the Bible study, and other churches that use Zoom and for Bible studies weren't able to connect all across the globe. They were able to see, but they weren't able to hear. So they had to, you know, reschedule this. And I don't think it's by coincidence that this would happen on a Sunday morning when so many churches are depending on technology. And it's good to have technology, but sometimes it's unstable. And there's nothing like being in the church worshiping together. And I want to talk about that in a minute. Also, we have Sunday morning Zooms, but this morning, like I say, the men's and ladies' study crashed across the world, so they weren't able to meet. Sunday night, hopefully it'll work out, so Pastor Walt's study will be on. Monday nights, Pastor Lewis has a Zoom study. Wednesday midweek, we're in 2 Samuel. There's different men teaching that Zoom study. Wednesday, the youth group with Kaysen, also on Zoom. Thursday, Zoom prayer meeting with Pastor Lewis. That's a wonderful time where we can pray for one another. People can text Gary Purdak and let him know prayer requests while we're on the Zoom. And that's been working out really, really well. If you want to get connected to a Zoom meeting or anything in the church, you want to be on the Constant Contact where Jess will send out notices how to get connected. She sends a link. It's real simple. All you have to do is hit the link and you're there, whether it's YouTube or it's Zoom. So email your request to Jess, that's J-E-S, at CalvaryChapelOnline.com. That's J-E-S at CalvaryChapelOnline.com. So I've been getting some phone calls and texts. When are we going to meet again as a church? Right now, there's churches beginning to open in modified ways, and I want to talk a little bit about that before we get into Zechariah. Up in northwestern Pennsylvania, where there's very few cases, the churches are beginning to open with social distancing guidelines from the CDC. We're praying about that, and you'll get more information within the next week or so of what we're thinking of. In California, there's 3,000-plus churches that have come together to deal with the shutdown by the governor there. And talk about the right, our constitutional rights to meet as Christians in social distancing and CDC guidelines. So they're planning on opening on May 31st in California. So pray for those churches and those pastors. So these are the options that will be available once we, as elders and pastors, come to consensus on how we should go about this. So please pray for us as we seek the mind of the Lord in this, as we're seeking God's will to move forward in getting together again. So the streaming option will continually be in place. We'll never stop doing that because there's people in the U.S. that can't come here physically that are watching this now, which we're grateful for. So we'll continually do that. Also, for people whose health is compromised or have low immune systems, we don't want to put you at any risk. So please, you know, just watch this online. I know you want to be here, but until we get more data and see where we're at, it's better to watch online if you have health issues and you're older. We're also praying about using our parking lot like some churches are now, because it's available on Grace FM. So you could pull into the parking lot, safe distance. We'll have a pastor and an elder or two out in the parking lot going around praying for you in your cars, providing the opportunity to take communion and offerings, all that kind of stuff. And so that's in the works because of the radio station. So we could have this whole parking lot filled with cars if you prefer to be in the car, not at home watching, and just being able to see some people. We also have an open field that's owned by the realtor that we rent this property from. We're going to ask him if we could use that field where people could actually have lawn chairs and spread them out a little bit with some radios and just sit there safe distance from one another in the nice weather. We're also praying about having services in the building, two services. One would be at 8 and one would be at 10:30. And so if you have any questions about any of this, you can send feedback to Clark, that's C-L-A-R-K-E, at calvarychapelonline.com. We'd love to have your comments, your thoughts. I've already gotten requests of people that want to volunteer and help us with cleaning and making sure everything's safe here. We probably could still do the women's and men's study, social distance in the different areas they meet. The older kids could perhaps meet social distance in the social hall. The nursery would be open, but the moms would need to be with their own kid, and we're not going to have all the toys of everybody touching everything. Same thing with the toddler class, and most likely they would sit with their parents in the sanctuary. So we're thinking the first service would be more inclined for adults only, and then the second service would be families with children. So again, any ideas or thoughts you might have, please let us know. And we're also very grateful for the offerings that continually come in. I'm just amazed. I mean, that's the biggest concern of churches and pastors. When people can't come, will they still be faithful to give? But you've been very faithful to give your offerings, and we're very, very thankful. You can still do that on the website, calvarychapelonline.com. There's a giving button also on the Calvary Chapel Westmoreland County app. And then you can also mail offerings if you don't like using technology to Calvary Chapel, Westmoreland County, P.O. Box 716, Greensburg, PA 15601. And these offerings are a real blessing, because what's happening with this is that we get needs that come into the church that we're able to minister with these offerings to people who are in crisis. We got an email from the Dawsons in Venezuela, and gasoline is 10 to 12 bucks a gallon now. They only can get 1,300 gallons at this particular time, and that runs everything, the motorboats to get upriver to share the gospel, the generators in the tribal area where they live. And so we have already allocated some funds with their support group that's really all over the world to help in that particular need. Also, I saw a prayer request come in from Steve and Lynn Jackson. The TiVo team, which is about an hour outside of Macedonia, some of the people have the COVID-19, so please pray for them and our other missionaries that are dealing with this right now. Nick Klontz, who works with Crew at Northwestern University, all assignments this summer have been canceled, so they're doing everything through social media, which is a real challenge for them as well. Philemon and Sheba, who normally travel and speak in churches, can't do that right now. The Bences over in Spain, their summer program has been canceled, and so they're trying to figure out what they're going to do. Mike and Kayla and Gary Marie Dawson still doing the work in Venezuela. And so, and then Philip and Lynn are still very active in Macedonia with their teams through technology to keep everybody posted and being able to serve. So let's pray for our missionaries today who we still are able to support, and thank the Lord for the offering today, and then we'll go into the Word. Father God, we're thankful this morning for those who are serving you in difficult places. We also think of the Porter family in Singapore that we've had a part in their ministry. A lot of these places are very, very difficult to minister in right now. It's hard for families to be away from home during times like this. And so, God, we ask for your provision and your continued blessing to our missionaries as we pray for them daily. We think of them. They're on our hearts. May we continually encourage them, and thank you, Lord, that we are able to continue the support for them through the offerings of the people, Lord, at the church. And so, Father God, we also commit our offerings to you this morning. It's part of the service as we gather every week to thank you for the provision you've made and that we are able to give unto you, Lord, for your glory. And, Lord, for those who are out of work and struggling right now, Father, just help them just to manage their finances and help us to be sensitive to their needs wherever we can be of help as a church in this very, very challenging and difficult time. And, Lord, we're thankful that there is some rays of hope, that the numbers, the curve has been flattened. Places have opened, like in Georgia, where they're actually having church services, and there hasn't been any significant increase in the case. And so, Lord, that's your mercy. And, Lord, we are praying that this virus would be downgraded. It would not have the same impact as it had when it first started. Lord, again, that's according to your will and according to your plan, how you handle it. Lord, we don't like the virus, and we certainly don't want to get it, but Father, we know that you've used the virus to humble us and to make us more dependent upon you. And also, Lord, as we study in the book of Zechariah and the difficult times that Israel had coming out of exile after 70 years and then going to a destroyed country, having to rebuild by hand the nation, the city of Jerusalem and the temple. So, Father, you've been with your people throughout the ages in times of challenge and difficulty, and you've used adversity and challenges and trials for the sanctification and the holiness of your bride. And we know, Lord, that we need continually your grace to be made holy as you are holy. So bless the people today as we study your word together, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in the book of Zechariah. We're going to look at chapter 3 this morning. And what a marvelous book, because it deals with the history of Israel in the past, but it also deals with the future history of the nation of Israel and the Church of Jesus Christ in the last days. So I find this book so invigorating, spiritually speaking, because I could teach this book months ago before we had anything like this, and it would have some degree of significance, but it's even more powerful to me now because we see various signs that are occurring throughout the world. And Jesus says in Matthew 24, and he gives an overview of the different things that will happen in the last days. He says, when you begin to see these things occur, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. So these are exciting days to live in because everybody is on edge to an extent as to what is the big outcome of all this. Where will we be as a country down the road? And what will the Lord continually do as we move closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ? So it's very, very exhilarating to study this and to teach this because it's very applicable to the days and the times and the seasons that we're currently living in. So I just want to give a brief overview that we've been through the first couple chapters and the significant comment of the Lord in the midst of the nation to the remnant was a call to repentance after 70 years of being in exile. Most of the older Jewish people had passed away, those who were rebellious against the Lord. A whole new generation now, a remnant that wants to go back home and do what it is that the Lord has told them. And it tells us in chapter 1, verse 3, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. So it's a vision that Zechariah was given, a series of eight visions given to him in one evening, the same night. And the first vision that we covered was the vision of the horses. And we covered that in regard to the watcher, which was the Lord Jesus, his pre-incarnate presentation of himself as an angel of the Lord, signifying his omnipresent ability to know what's happening everywhere in every place at any given time. And so this was the Lord dealing with the nation at a time of very difficult days and despair. And they were coming home to a place of destruction. And they were working to rebuild the temple in the city of Jerusalem. And then the second vision we looked at was the four horns and the four craftsmen. And the four horns represented the nations that brought adversity during the exile against the nation of Israel for many years. And now the Lord's dealing with these nations because they went over and above the call of God's duty, so to speak, to bring judgment. And so now the four craftsmen were dealing with these horns. And each one of these horns represent nations. Babylon, which was considered today's Iraq, Medo-Persia, which is today's Iran, and Greece and Rome. And each one of these major influential power bases were all dealt with and brought down by one another throughout the history of the nation of Israel. Then the third vision was a man with a measuring line, and we studied that last week. The angel of the Lord representing Christ again, who was measuring the width and length, the physical dimensions of this Jerusalem presently at that time when this book was written in Zechariah's time. And it talked about the city that would be without walls. And as I mentioned today, Jerusalem has the old ancient walls, but the city far extends outside the parameters of what the city normally was set up to encompass. And now it has great geographic influence. And a matter of fact, the Palestinians are always arguing with the Jewish people that this is our land and that's your land. But the circumference and the exact measurements of the land of the nation of Israel are way beyond the current borders they have right now, and one day will be restored to them. We also looked at the prophetic aspect of the New Jerusalem, which will come to pass at the time of the end. In Revelation 21:16, the measurements were made about the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation. And this blew my mind when I talked about the fact that there's 2.25 million square miles of this New Jerusalem. It's a 1,500-mile cube. And the total surface area is bigger than the total land mass of the entire earth. So it goes to show that the Lord has a lot of geography to put a lot of believers in. And we're praying right now for an end time harvest where many souls will be brought into salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministries that, excuse me, many churches are attempting to do now. Excuse me. Sometimes I got to remind myself to come up for air. I get going. And then the future joy of Zion, we talk about the many nations and the millennial kingdom that the Lord will take and possess the personal repentance of the people to Jesus. And he will dwell on his throne in Jerusalem in the millennium. Lou, can you get me a lightsaber, please, out there? Thank you. And then it describes at the end of chapter 2, Jerusalem in the time of the millennium is called the Holy Land. And there is no land like the Holy Land on the face of the earth. And so today we're going to look at the fourth vision. And this is the vision of the high priest. And the high priest is talking about the importance of cleansing the inner life of all those who are part of the remnant in the nation of Israel at this time, those who have returned. And so we're going to look at this vision, the first five verses. Thank you, Lewis. The first five, say hi to everybody out there while you're up here. The vision is covered in the first five verses, and then the verses 6 through 10 will give the interpretation, the explanation of these of this vision. So let me read the first five verses, and then we'll make some comments. Chapter 3 of Zechariah. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. So we see this man by the name of Joshua. And this isn't the same Joshua that we studied about in the book of Joshua. This is another Joshua. And he's a high priest. And he returned to Jerusalem with the King Zerubbabel. And this is covered in Haggai chapter 1. You can read that later. A contemporary of Zechariah who wrote his prophetic book about the same time Zechariah did regarding the rebuilding of the city. And this Joshua accompanies Zerubbabel back to Jerusalem. And we see the angel of the Lord, as it says in the scripture here, standing there. And Satan is on his right hand to oppose him. And of course, the enemy is wanting to come against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's already been defeated at the cross of Calvary. It tells us in Colossians that his powers have been disarmed. And so we're living now in a time, Satan never had any authority over the Lord. But he was given the ability to manipulate the people of the earth and to tempt them and to deceive them and to blind them. And so here's the Lord dealing with this attack of Satan against Joshua's life. And we think about Joshua as we think about ourselves. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. And the Bible tells us that he accuses us before the throne of God night and day. That's just the way he is. And many of his accusations against us are true in the sense of us just not being everything we need to be for the Lord at times. But I want to talk about that in a minute here, because the Lord has saved us by his grace. And we stand by his grace. We do ministry by his grace, not by any righteousness we have ever accomplished on our own or any ability we have on our own. Everything is grace. As I heard the team singing and Gina leading us about this grace of God, I was just out there worshiping the Lord, thanking him that I come here today, not in my abilities, but in the grace of God, his ability. And so no matter what the enemy would try to say or how he try to twist my mind or to make me feel discouraged or inadequate, in myself I am inadequate, and you are too. But in Christ, we are overcomers. Matter of fact, it tells us that we overcome the accusations of the enemy, it tells us in Revelation, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. It tells us in the book of Job, verse 9, that Michael, the highest created archangel, was contending with the devil. The devil was hassling him regarding the disputation about the body of Moses. And it tells us in Jude that Michael, and he's the highest created archangel, it says he dared not bring an accusation against him, a railing accusation against Satan, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, this is the chief angel of God, Michael, who watches over Israel. That's one of his key responsibilities. And he leads the holy angels, the conflict that is existing, to continually do God's will. Interesting story about Moses. When he died, he didn't enter in the promised land. He was secretly buried in a place not known to anybody. It tells us about that in Deuteronomy 34, verses 5 through 6. So Michael didn't stand there in his own strength as an angelic being and get into an argument with the devil. He deferred to the sovereign work of God and said, "The Lord rebuke you." And it says in verse 2 of Zechariah, "And the Lord said to Satan," let's see what he has to say here, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" And so God comes to the defense of his servant Joshua. He's the one that does battle against the devil. And there's a lot of false teaching out there nowadays in regard to spiritual warfare. I hear many times Christians, not in this church, but many Christians, they're doing spiritual mapping. They're walking around doing this or just strategizing how they're going to fight against the devil. That's not our job. Our job is to resist the devil, the Bible says, and he will flee from us. That's the only commandment we've been told in the scripture regarding confrontation with the attacks of evil. When we're given Ephesians chapter 6 to know how to deal with spiritual warfare, having the particular armor on, having the word of truth, the shield of the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and hold up this shield of faith, which is able to quench the fiery darts or accusations of the devil. And so the Lord speaks to Satan, and he does this for us too. I remember Jesus speaking to Peter and warning Peter. When Peter said he would never deny the Lord and all that stuff, the Lord said, "Well, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I'll be praying for you that your faith will remain." And so we know Peter fell because he was depending on his own declaration of what he would never do, but it didn't work out for him, obviously. He did fall, but he learned something through that humbling experience to trust in the Lord now, not trust in his own ability. And so we need to ask the Lord's intervention in our life and for his power against all the forces of hell and all the forces of darkness. We're not told in Scripture to address specifically the devil and his demons. And this is something, if you take some time to study in the Scripture, the battle is the Lord's. We need to focus on the sovereign, overcoming power of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered all the forces of hell. And Zacharias sees in this vision the high priest, Joshua, really representing the Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of the Lord, standing before the angel of the Lord, clothed in filthy garments. And so Joshua, in this position that Zechariah is teaching us on here, is a ministering priest unto the Lord. Satan is standing at his right hand, and he hates this when we are in God's presence to minister to the Lord. Right now, the enemy cannot stand anybody that is serving Jesus Christ in the public marketplace, whether it's in a church, in a witness, in a community, in a home. He detests it whenever you're standing to serve Jesus Christ. And he's wanting to come against us and accuse us. Many people don't serve the Lord because they focus on their failings. They focus on the things in their life that still need to be changed. And then they'll think, well, whenever I get this together and I become more holy, then I can serve the Lord. Well, you'll wait forever because you're never going to be holy in yourself. You're only holy in the imputed righteousness that Christ gives you as he takes his sin, your sin, upon himself and gives to you his righteousness. So I stand here today, along with the others who are serving here today, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I have no righteousness of my own. My righteousness is Jesus Christ. As the hymn tells us, you know, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen? I need no other argument or plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And so this adversary, when he comes at you and he begins to speak into your ear, you're no good, you did this, you're not worthy of this, there's something happened here in the past, you acted this way, had an argument with your wife or your husband on the way to church, or your, you know, whatever he's going to try to throw at you to make you not be able to be a vessel used by God, he's going to try to get you to be condemned. So he's basically focusing on the, weakness of Joshua. He's telling him that he's clothed with filthy garments as he's standing before the angel of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord speaks about this in the second verse when he says, he has chosen, the Lord who has chosen, predestined, elected Jerusalem, rebuke you. There's nothing that the enemy can say to the Lord that's going to make the Lord change his mind about him choosing you and saving you. And he said, isn't this the brand plucked from the fire? We've been all plucked from the fire of hell, potentially heading to hell. The Lord chose to pull you and me out of that potential destiny of being thrown into the pit of hell to suffer forever and ever. And the Lord is all around the earth, continually pulling people to himself. And so when you have loved ones, you're praying that they come to know Jesus. There's nothing they have the ability to do in and of themselves to come to Christ. This is something we have to understand. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. What God does, though, he uses adversity in trials and tribulations to humble us and to break us, so we begin to be humble. And the Bible says when we begin to be humble before God, he begins to draw near to us. That's the key. The hard heart will be proud. I'm okay. I don't need any help. And people just keep going their own way, blind, okay? But the moment their heart begins to be humbled and they begin to start asking questions, that's when it gets exciting. That's when they're near to salvation. And so Joshua's standing here in this unclean place that the enemy's accusing him of. And then he answers and speaks to him in verse 4. And those who stood before him saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. So sometimes you're going to feel by your emotions that you're not able to do anything for God because of your sin, that you're unfit. And the enemy is accusing you, along with every other person who's in Christ, that we shouldn't be doing anything in ministry. Revelation 12:10, as I said earlier, he's the accuser of the brethren. And right now, he's roaming around the earth, trying to point accusation at everyone that's attempting by the Spirit of God to do the work of God. And his goal is to continually tell heaven's throne that we're no good before the throne of God day and night. But again, how do we overcome this accusation? We overcome and remind ourselves as we talk to the Lord, Lord, you have cleansed me, you have washed me by your blood, and I am yours. And God sees us, accepted in the beloved, it says in Ephesians, holy and without blame before him in love. That's the word of our testimony. So there's no accusation that can stand against those whose sins have been forgiven because of Jesus' sacrificial death. Let me repeat that. There is no accusation that can stand against those whose sins have been forgiven because of Jesus' sacrificial death. Isaiah 61:10 tells us, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and the bride adorns herself with her jewels. We have been given this beautiful imputed righteousness. And as you sang, Gene, I mean, I just felt like jumping out of my seat. You know, hallelujah, I am saved. I am saved because of Christ's righteousness. And it's so liberating. It's so freeing. And this basis of our relationship with Jesus Christ is based upon the new covenant of God giving us his righteousness, declaring us righteousness, giving us an accounting of the fact that we've been made righteous because of what Christ has done for us in dying and shedding his blood on the cross for our sins. We can't achieve our own righteousness, can we? It tells us in the scriptures, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. It tells us in Isaiah, all our righteousness, self-righteousness, is like filthy rags. It's not acceptable to God. And so we can't achieve any righteousness in and of ourselves by our works. We repent. And if anybody's listening today and you're still outside of Christ and you're not sure about salvation and you haven't come to faith in Christ yet, repent today. Turn and say, Lord, I'm calling upon you. I'm calling upon your mercy to forgive me and to cleanse me and to cover me and to take away my sin. Take away these dirty garments and give me your righteousness. And this is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone can boast. That is powerful. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Check that out later. But today is the day of salvation. You can be given the righteousness of Christ, even though you know you're imperfect and you have issues and you're working and you're thinking, how can my life change? Well, your life can't change until Christ comes into your life. When he comes into your life, the Holy Spirit comes into you. He saves you. He makes all things new. He says, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So all born again, saved Christians, we're all works in process. None of us are perfect in and of ourselves, but we are made perfect by the work of Christ's righteousness. So he's working in your life and mine every day to change our lives, to convict us about things in our lives that need to change, things we're surrendering, things we need to give over to him. And you're in that process, and I am too. And sometimes those things take some time to get rid of and to dump and to move on. But don't let the process of God working in your life discourage you. He's going to work in your life until the day you leave this world. You're never going to be here thinking in and of yourself, you got it together, and everything's cool with you and God in the sense that you prove something to him. You don't have to prove anything to him. All you have to do is accept what he has done for you. He loves you. He gave himself for you. And once he's in you, he'll begin to energize you and move in your life by the Holy Spirit so you can enjoy serving him and really be used by him in amazing ways. And so we think about the human standards of what righteousness is. And as God's having this conversation here publicly, and Zechariah is seeing this, he says in verse 5, I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. This quality of human thought process called moral relativism or secular humanism is that somehow people think they can become morally true or okay or acceptable to before a holy God. So we take what we think is moral, which is immoral, and we want somehow to make ourselves feel okay in what it is we do that the Holy Spirit shows us that it isn't okay. But that's the way human nature is. They put God out of the picture, and they want to justify their behavior. And if they can justify it, then they think they're okay. But the Holy Spirit never gives up in convicting people of their sin. They can pretend like they're okay and what they do is acceptable to the society, but to God, none of the sin that they do is ever acceptable. But the quality of being made right in the eyes of God comes from the teachings of the Scripture. That's why we take the time to go through every verse in the Bible so it begins to connect and transform our way of thinking, that our minds are renewed and we begin to think the way God thinks and not the way this fallen nature and this culture thinks. I was thinking this morning, I discovered this Zoom issue. I just Googled, is there something wrong with Zoom today on May 17th of 2020? And I got to notice, you know, a couple hours, people were saying it's all over the world that it came down, right? So I'm scanning and I'm reading what's going on in comments, and all of a sudden I get to the bottom, and there's the most horrific pornographic images at the bottom of this dialogue about why Zoom's down. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, Zoom is primarily being used by the evil one to who knows what immoral things that are happening on Zoom. Leave it to your imagination and don't think too much about it. But that's how the enemy uses the world and the system to keep people enslaved to sin and darkness. Well, fortunately, I was able to jump off of that quick and pray in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, wash those images out of my mind. But thank you, Lord, that we can use Zoom for the purposes of proclaiming who you are. Now, you got to be careful with Zoom now because you got to invite people in. You don't want people jumping on Zoom that you know nothing about. There was some false church somewhere that was Zooming their service, and all of a sudden child pornography came up for a couple minutes. Just horrific things, okay? So the enemy hates this right now on YouTube. He hates the Zoom for the glory of God, and he will try to do everything he can to mess up what God wants to use for his glory. So really pray as you prepare your Zoom meetings, guard them, watch what's going on, and understand that the adversary, the devil, is going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the adversary in Zechariah is wanting Israel, knowing that they're still dealing with moral issues, just because they left the exile and came to rebuild the city, didn't mean they were perfect people. As a matter of fact, as we study more, we're going to see down the road the fallings of the nation. But he's wanting them to not think they're worthy of God's favor and protection and blessing. But as it said in verse 2, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem. He's the one that rebukes the liar, and he's the one that plucks us out of the fire. So in verses 4 and 5, we see that the Lord has given Joshua clean garments, as he's given them to me and you as people in Christ. And his mercy and his will is to take what's filthy and vile and loathsome in our character and change us and transform us into the very image and likeness of Christ. And this has been the promise of God from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to the end of the Bible in Revelation, that God is calling a people for his namesake, that he's going to conform to the very image and likeness of his son Jesus. I love this verse 5. This turban is very interesting. And if you study in Exodus chapter 28, verses 36 through 38, this was something they did. And they put this turban, this hat on, and it said with this metal plate in the front, holiness to the Lord. And so this represented Israel's priestly office before the Lord as he was restoring these people and using imperfect people to accomplish his will. And then we move into the 6th through the 10th verses. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts, and I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. So conditional in the sense of being useful. This desire of the Lord. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So that's the two big buzzers or alert or alarm bells in our hearts for me, and I hope for you too, that in times of conflict or temptation or struggle, whatever, you and I, as God's kids, if we're really his, we want to walk in his ways. There was a time when we didn't want to walk in God's ways. We didn't want to walk in his commandments. We were lost. We loved sin. But now we love God. We have this heart that's been made new, that's been created after God in righteousness and true holiness, the Bible says. So anything that's contrary to his righteousness and his true holiness tips our heart off of anything that's not of the Lord, and we don't want to be a part of it. We want to walk in his ways. We want to keep his word, his command. And the promise to Joshua here as he's serving the Lord, and Zechariah mentioning this to the whole nation, God will bless us and he'll give us the capacity to judge his house. In other words, have discernment about what's going on in his work, his ministry. We don't call the shots. We don't direct the ways of God in his church or in the lives of his bride. But we do, as his people and his leaders, do everything that ties in with the teaching of the Word of God to direct and guide people in the truths of God. Not anything contrary to what the Bible says, but everything that the Bible tells us to do. That's the responsibility of the priest in the Old Testament. That's the responsibility of all of us as members of the royal priesthood in the New Testament. And this is the responsibility of pastors and teachers to point the people and do the things that the Lord says. And the Lord gives us insight. He gives us enlightenment. He gives us counsel. And it says he gives us this charge in his courts to direct people in the ways that his word and his spirit says to go. He says, I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. And this is the ability to walk in the pathways of the saints and the godly people who have gone before us. As it says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. The promises of God, you know, that we're walking in the ways of the Lord. And then he says, hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you. So there's other leaders and priests who are sitting with Joshua as this vision is being given. For they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I'm bringing forth my servant, the branch. So this is a prophetic message of the Messiah and his millennial kingdom, his reign after the tribulation for the 1,000 years. The wondrous sign, the foreshadowing of the coming Messiah, bringing forth my servant, the branch. And that's another name for the Messiah, the branch. And the servant is to be obedient and humble to the one who's the God of all creation. And the branch represents the fruitfulness. It tells us in John chapter 15, verse 5, and you can read that whole section, but it all has to do with the vine, Christ being the source and the power and the life of the believer. I am the vine, Jesus says, and you are the branches. That's us. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Again, humility, understanding that it's not me or you, it's him in us that does what it is he does for his glory. Tells us in Galatians chapter 6, I think verse 3, if a man thinks himself to be something, he is nothing, and he deceives himself. So it's good to have the grace of God and the humility of God as he's using us to understand it's nothing of us, it's all of him and all of his grace. And so this wonderful prophetic picture here, he says in verse 9, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. So we see the stone that represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. He's a stone that's been rejected by Israel for the most part up until even today. He's a stone of stumbling. The gospel stumbles people. I don't want to hear about Jesus. I don't think I need Jesus. He's a stone of refuge for us who know him and we run to him. He's a stone that will destroy people. It'll fall on people one day, the truth of who he is when they continually reject him. He's a foundation stone. In the New Testament, it talks about the chief cornerstone, and we are stones, living stones, built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles. The seven eyes in this stone represent his omnipresent. That's one of his characteristics. He's able to be everywhere present, and he knows all things. And it's just a beautiful picture here of what is going to be happening down the road. And what's going to happen is, it says the Lord of hosts, I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. At the end of tribulation, when the Lord brings the judgment and that final battle prior to him coming and landing on the Mount of Olives and establishing his kingdom to rule and to reign for 1,000 years, this will happen in an instant, in one day. And in that day, in verse 10, the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. In one day, this is going to come to pass. He's inviting all those who know him as Savior and Lord, and those who have been saved in the midst of the tribulation, and all those who come with him at his second coming, for a time of peace and prosperity upon the earth like the world has never known. And this will occur during his reign, during the millennial kingdom. And I love these words here about the vine. We're abiding in him. We receive our life from him. We receive the joy and all the fruit of the Spirit by abiding in Jesus Christ. And this fig tree will be a tree that will blossom. There will be not a dead tree where the Lord will go up and curse it because there's no fruit. This whole earth at that period of the millennial kingdom, the fruitfulness of the kingdom of God coming to this earth will be unlike anything that we have ever even comprehended. I love what it says in Ron's eulogy card here, the verse from 1 Corinthians 2:9. But it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for those who love him. And he has a little note there. He says, I want to see you there. So if you're still on the fence about your need of Christ, let the Lord get you over that fence and call upon him. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So we're inviting people to come to Christ. But in that millennial kingdom, we're going to be gathering around the throne of the Lord as he sits on the Davidic throne and the kingdom of the nation of Israel during that millennial kingdom. So let's continue on next week. We'll look at chapter 4. We're going to move into the Lord's Supper now. So if you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We read this at Ron's funeral. It reminded me so much of him and his life and his testimony. And it's also, again, one of our favorite scriptures as well, because we believe in getting the gospel out to the ends of the earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let me start in verse 12. As we prepare for the communion, you can get your communion elements ready and we'll take the Lord's Supper together. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. A lot of people thought Rahm is crazy. Everywhere he went in the truck, Jesus is Lord, all stickers all over the truck. Everywhere he went, he had tracts and he just passed them out. People think we're crazy when we're so in love with Jesus and we want people to get saved. I mean, that's a big deal. It's the only important thing in this world. It is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us. In other words, what we do in the name of Jesus is done by the love relationship we have with our Lord. There's no way any of us would be doing what we're doing if it wasn't the love of Christ compelling us and apprehending us to do what it is he's called us to do. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, then those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So this is written for believers, to believers, and the preaching to unbelievers. But for me and you as believers, we shouldn't be living for ourselves anymore. But our main focus in life would be to want to live for the Lord. And so part of the communion today is, Lord, I want my life to count for you. I want to live more devoutly before you by your Spirit and your power and your grace. I want my life to count for eternity and to glorify you and to magnify you. So, Lord, some of the things maybe I've had too much focus on or too much energy in were not your priorities. They were mine. And so I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of any priorities I've had that have not been your priorities. And I want to live exclusively for your will and not my own. That's a good prayer for us as Christians. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him no longer. This is written after, obviously, the resurrection of Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this is what happens when you're saved, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So you have new desires. You have new passions. You have new vision to live your life for, as opposed to the way it was before you knew Jesus. If someone looks at you and they say, well, you're still the same person I knew in high school, I don't know what you're talking about. You say Jesus changed your life. There should be evidence in all of our lives that Jesus has rocked our world and has changed us dramatically, that we're living in a different way. We're new people, new creations in Christ. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ made it possible for us to become friends with God by his death on the cross for our sins. And he's also not only done that for us, but he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. This is the ministry that Ron lived for. This is the ministry that we live for as Calvary Chapel here. That is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So the good news of the gospel is, I want to tell you, your sin, God's not holding it against you anymore if you come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's an offer, and that's a deal that no one can give to you but him. That he'll take all your sin, all your wrongs, all your regrets, all the things you look back in the past and just shake your head. He'll take all of them and forgive you of them and cleanse you of them and give you new life in him. Brand new life. He takes it all away and forgives us so that God's wrath and anger is not upon us anymore because of what Christ has done for us. So then he's committed this word of reconciliation to us. In verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled unto God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we implore you today, if you're a listener and you're still without Christ, we're begging you, get right with God. Be made a friend of God. He's done this for you. And all he's asking of you is to believe this gospel of grace. That God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's take the Lord's Supper. The worship team will prepare to come forward. Lord, again, we bless your name for the book of Zechariah. So many things we're learning, not only about Israel, but about the church, about ourselves, about the future. And Lord, we have turned and are turning and continually turn to you, Lord, away from what is destructive in our life. We turn from ourselves because many times the biggest problem in our lives is not what's happening out there, but what's happening inside us. And how we think and how we live and how we act. And Lord, as believers, Father, we want to be like you, Jesus. And we're thankful your Holy Spirit is in us to make that happen as we yield to the Spirit, as we're filled with the Spirit. We won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. We're thankful, Lord, for that freedom and that power we have in Christ. And for those today who are without Christ, you can now, as we said, turn to Christ and receive his forgiveness so that you too can be free from the power of sin and death and be given eternal life and be given the righteousness of Christ. Father, we bless you today that as believers, we can take this supper knowing that we're righteous, not in and of ourselves, not our righteousness, but we've been made righteous because of you. If you have made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, Jesus, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Father, we thank you for this supper, and now we give it and take it for your glory and the blessing of your people. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks. And he said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, in that night, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your love. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. God bless you guys. It was good being with you, and we can't wait to hopefully see many of you in person in the near future. We'll keep you posted. God bless.